Babel. Most of us know this story. We've heard it since we were young. But it's really interesting when you kind of dig into it. Verse 1 says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed from them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." Let's pray. Father, as we read this passage of Scripture and as we hear the words that you have to say to us this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to be able to hear and to understand and apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about idols. Idols, for the most part, in the Old Testament were statues that were, or some type of figure that was created by man to worship. And we as humans have always had this innate desire to worship something. That's the way God made us. He made us in spirit, and that spirit was made to worship. He also made us physically, and he combined the two together. And as sin entered the world, that idea of finding something to worship went this direction. And the Spirit of God led certain people to worship him and went in this direction. Everyone that went away from the Word of God, they had to create a God. And if you know the history, the Greek gods of history, even what the Indians did, you know, they had specific gods for specific things. They had a god of nature. They had a god of peace. They had a god of war. They had all these different gods. And when something bad happened, they blamed it on this god being mad at them for something that happened. And so there were all these different gods that were created. And I think about that and I think, you know, that's kind of like somebody in the building trades. There's a god of carpentry. There's a carpenter who is fantastic at what he does, but he doesn't know anything about electricity or plumbing. There's a plumber that's fantastic at what he does, but he doesn't know anything about building a table or about electricity. And you just go on and on and on. Well, we have a God that's a handyman. He can do it all. Where the idol worship of the old days and even the idol worship of today, they needed a specific God for a specific thing. An idol is an image or a representation of a God used as an object of worship. This is what Tim Keller says in his book, Counterfeit Gods. "An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. And anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. Let me read that again. Anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything that you seek to give you what only God can give you. In other words, it's what is the number one priority in our life? What is the number one priority in your life? Now, we could go from now to next year and talk every week about a different type of idol in our lives. But I've narrowed it down to two. One being technology today, and next week we're going to talk about family and relationships. As we think about idols and what absorbs our thoughts and our imagination, what is it in your life that you think about on a regular basis, that you wake up in the morning and you are eager to do? And whatever it is, however good it is, if it takes the place of God, it becomes an idol in your life. So these are warnings to us to make sure that our priorities are right and that our hearts are right and that we don't stray away from the Word of God and from the worship of God. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, you know what the very first one was? Exodus 20, verse 3 says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And here we go. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The very first commandment, the very first warning from God to his people is, do not replace me. Do not have anything more important than me. And then he goes a step further and he knows the way we are and the way sin in our life transforms us against him. And he tells us that we shall not make any carved image. Now, when you think about idols in the Old Testament, one of the first ones that you probably think of is when Moses was up on the mountain and all the people got discouraged and they pulled all their gold and they made the golden calf. That's probably the one that comes into your mind. And he tells us right off the bat, do not make for yourself a carved image. And then he says, any likeness, whether in the heavens, on the earth, or in the water under the earth. Well, what else is there? There is nowhere else other than up, down, and in the middle. He lays it all out. Don't do it. Because it's dangerous. And he says that we are not to bow down to them or serve them. In that culture, they bowed down to idols and they worshiped them. It was that they were surrendering their life by bowing down and showing respect to this image that they had just made. And God says, don't bow down to anybody but me. In fact, later on, he says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So we have our warnings. So why are we tempted to allow anything to take the place of God? Are you tempted? Are you tempted that something might take the place of God in your life? Have you ever thought about it? what is it that comes to mind? And I pray that, you know, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives and is here today in our midst, that he would impress on us that we need to get rid of. So I'm going to give you a personal story. When I was younger, I probably had two idols. I was born and raised in a Christian home and went to church before I was even born. And when I got older, I met this pretty young thing, and I was kind of obsessed with her. If you're watching, honey, I still am. And that was, gosh, a long time ago. But it was one of those things. I was in love, and I couldn't keep myself from thinking about Jill. And I'm in school, or I'm on the baseball field, and I'm thinking to myself, I can't wait till I get home so I can call her. Kids, back in those days, we didn't have cell phones. We had to actually have a landline. If y'all don't know what it is, look it up. And I would call her, and we would talk for hours over the course of the week. And that's good, but that can become an idol, because at that point, I thought way more about Jill than I thought about God. My second idol, or maybe my first, was baseball. It made me, because of my competitive nature, it made me not give up. And I won't go into too much detail. If my dad were still alive, he would tell this story, and he laughed every time. When I was a freshman at Huntington, our very first game was against Georgia Tech in Atlanta. Now, I'm this tall, skinny, 18-year-old kid that had never pitched out of high school before. And I got in the game in about the sixth inning. And the very first batter I faced was this guy that looked like Andre the Giant. I mean, to me, standing up there, he looked like he was about 6'6", 280 pounds, and he was swinging a telephone pole. That's what it looked like to me. And I thought, I am way out of my league. Anyway, I got two quick strikes on him, and then I hung a curveball. And he hit it so far that my dad says, it's still going. And somewhere it's orbiting the earth. Hit it to left field. My left fielder never moved. He just looked and watched it to see how far it would go. And I say that to say this, that it made me make baseball an idol, because I couldn't let that get me down. I got to redeem myself. And so I would lay in bed at night thinking of ways that I could redeem myself. Well, maybe I need to come up with another pitch. Maybe I need to do this. Maybe I'm not in shape enough. I need to run more. It consumed me. So between my love and my baseball, those were the idols in my life. And I'm sure that most of you have similar stories that you can think back, and you have idols in your life. Psalm 135 says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths and do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. God knew that we were susceptible to putting something ahead of him. And he tells us, way back when King David was alive, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. Do you realize that up until the last 125 years, that the world that we live in is not anything like the world that everybody else lived in? You ever think about that? How far we've come in such a short period of time. Now, a lot of Christian theologists think the world is maybe 10,000 years old. Secular scientists say it's a million years old. It doesn't matter. It's documented in the last 100, 110, 15, 20 years, technology has changed our world. 100 years ago, okay, Only half of all homes had electricity. The entire world before that lived without electricity. And really, just over the last 100 years, that much of the time that people have been on this planet, we're the very few that live with electricity. 100 years ago, penicillin was introduced. Insulin was introduced. Radio. Remember the old-fashioned, big old huge radios that they used to have? Frozen food for the first time. A pop-up toaster. And I'm sure only the rich had a pop-up toaster. The Model T Ford had only been around a very short period of time, and only the richest had a car. Small airplanes, silent short motion pictures, and foam rubber. I thought that was interesting. Those are the things that's 100 years ago, that's all they had. Now, if we had to make a list of today, how much would it be? Oh, it's immeasurable compared to that. And so I think that we have an opportunity in our lives with all of this technology before us to make them an idol, because it makes our lives comfortable. Now, I don't want to go home and shut all my electricity off, but what if you shut your electricity off? What if a transformer blows somewhere and you have no electricity for 2 days, and you have no Verizon, no cell phones, and you're literally living like they did 100 years ago? You probably go to bed early. You probably sit around and talk. You'd wake up early. You know, go to bed when the sun goes down, get up when the sun comes up. And we would be living in a different world. Would that bother you? I mean, to the point that you say, I absolutely, absolutely cannot live without this. Now, technology is not an idol, but we can make it an idol. So there are two warnings. The first one is pride, and the second one is distraction. We know that Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can destroy and thieves break in and steal. Do not lay up for yourselves. Did I say heaven? Not heaven. Earth. Do not lay up for yourselves on earth the treasures that can rust and be destroyed. Now, when you lay up, you have to plan to lay up, right? You got to lay up things. Well, I got to think about what kind of things I'm going to lay up and how much of it I'm going to lay up. So it's premeditated. And he says, be careful about where your priorities are. And then he also warns us in the same sermon, be careful that you don't serve two masters, because you can't serve two masters. He says you're going to hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. So our two warnings today are pride and distraction. So let's look at the Tower of Babel. Many years after the flood, you remember there was just a very few people on the ark. And when they finally landed and the water went down, they began to multiply and populate the earth. So this story of the Tower of Babel, it was well after that. Some people think it could even have been 1,500 years after that. But most think that it would be about half of that, 600 or 700 years after the flood. There was approximately 100,000 people alive on the earth. Now, if you think about how long it takes to have a baby and raise them, and then those babies have babies and raise them, you do the math, to get to be about 100,000 people, it probably does take several hundred years. And verse 1 says that everyone spoke one language. So here is this group of people, a large group of people, that speak one language and have one thing in common. We are here after the flood, and there's nobody else but us. And so they had a sense of community. And as they began to wander around and want to settle a city, the leader says to the people, hey, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build this tower all the way up to the heavens. And let's build a city. Why would they want to do that? Because it said, otherwise we will be dispersed on the earth. Well, where did they get that? God told them he was going to disperse them all over the earth. And so right there, there's their defiance against God. So a ziggurat, anybody remember that in science class or history class? It was similar to like the Egyptian pyramids, except it wasn't a pyramid. But a lot of times it was used as a tower of worship, because on the top it had a balcony. And a lot of times the balcony had a graven image, an idol sitting up on it, and the people would surround this structure and they would worship that idol on top. And so they decided to build a tower so that they would be equal to God. If they build a tower all the way up to the heavens, then they're going to be equal to God. It's interesting in verse 5, no matter what man plans, God can take it and make us feel like a fool in a minute, can he? We're going to build this great structure, guys. We're going to build it. Nobody's ever seen anything like it. We're going to build it all the way up to heaven. We're going to be equal to God. And verse 5 says what? And the Lord came down. The Lord came down. No matter how high they built it, it would never get to that point. And so the Lord says something interesting here. He says, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Now, reading that on the surface, it seems like, wow, if man unites together, then we can do anything we want and nobody can stop us. But that's not what it means at all. What God is saying is, if there's one language, there's one community, there's one people, all with a common goal, then they are going to stray from me and there's nothing that's going to stop them. And I'm not going to allow that, because I'm a sovereign God and I have a plan. And so he came down and he gave them different languages, and all of a sudden they couldn't understand each other, and the tower was never built, or maybe was started but never finished. The city was never built and it was over. Their technology that drove them in those days, they had to make bricks. Has anybody ever tried to make a brick? Mud and straw, I think. But there's got to be the right content of each. And they used tar for mortar. To make this tower, it's interesting. the engineering science that went into some of these structures that were built however many thousands of years ago, scientists and engineers today still marvel, how could they do that way back then? How could they do that? The engineering was amazing. And if you think about some of these structures, I mean, the pyramids have always fascinated me. And, you know, thinking about these large blocks that they made and how many men it took to get them, and how did they get them all the way up to the top and place that last one up there? Some of the way they did it in the pyramids and in these structures, they would literally make a road that went around it. And some have suggested that it took 3 days to go from the bottom around that road all the way to the top with some of the bricks. Now that's amazing. That's amazing. The clay was mixed with precise sand and water and placed into molds. The bitumen or the tar was achieved to hold it together by trial and error. The molds were then placed in a kiln heated to 1450 degrees for 7 days. How'd they know all that? That's amazing that they knew all that. Can you imagine how proud they were of their technology? Look what we've done. And the pride gets in the way. Booker T. Washington said this, "I had always supposed that brick making was very simple, but I soon found out by bitter experience that it required special skill and knowledge, particularly in the burning of the bricks." He thought it was going to be an easy task, and as smart as he was, he said, "Wow, this is tough." We have to be careful of the pride that we have, because pride in itself can become an idol. The things that we value the most become an idol in our life. The second point is distraction. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you think about? What is it tomorrow that you're looking forward to? Most of us would not say work or school. But if you could do anything you wanted to do, what would it be? A lot of us, especially you young people, the first thing you do in the morning, and it's sitting right by your bed, is pull that out and find out, is there anything that I missed? We are living in an information on demand right now, I want to know, technological era. Now, I'm not suggesting you don't use a cell phone. I use my iPad all the time for everything. It's just easier for me. Google is easy. Whatever I want to know, I just type. Now, whatever I want to know, I can use the microphone in this and just speak it, and I don't have to type it. Technology, back in the Tower of Babel, consumed the people. Technology consumed their thoughts and their minds. It captured the heart of their imagination and their passion, and it became an idol. Is technology bad? No, it's not bad at all. Unless you use it to the point that you never give God a second thought. Now think about this. Because it's revolutionized our lives. There are a lot of addictions out there. There's alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling, nicotine. I mean, we just go on and on and on. And I think all of us have some type of weakness in ourselves that promote some type of addiction. And it is so easy to get addicted to your cell phone, because we need to post something and see what people say about it. They post something, I've got to say something about it. I've been doing a little Tom survey over the last week. And what's interesting is when you come to a red light, I look over here, first thing people, they're not even, look at my phone. About 15 years ago, I was at the Peanut Festival. And phones had really just, I mean, they had been around a little while, but it just got to the point where almost everybody had one. And I'm walking there, and I see this teenage girl walking toward me. And she's looking down. She has no idea that anybody else is in the universe. And I thought, I'm just going to let her run into me. And she got like right here, and she went, oh! She was so obsessed with her phone and whatever she was doing on it that, then why are you at the Peanut Festival? Because obviously the phone is more important than the Peanut Festival. The phone is more important than the ball game. The phone is more important than the movie. The phone is more important when you're with a group of people than talking and relating. And it has become an addiction in our lives. Listen to these statistics. The average smartphone owner unlocks their phone 150 times a day. That means you go, there's one. And every few seconds, we got to look at it. Is anybody saying something to me? Is there something I need to know? 150 times a day. 71% of us usually sleep with or next to our cell phone. 2 out of every 3 people admit that they're addicted to their phones. There's actually a term, nomophobia. Nomophobia, have you heard of it? It's shortened, and this is what it means, no mobile phone phobia. It describes a fear of not having your phone that's so persistent and severe it affects your daily life. If you lost your phone and you couldn't use it for 3 days, would it bother you? Would it bother you to the point that I don't know how I can live my life without my phone? My whole life is on my phone. My credit cards, my bank, everything I have is on my phone. And I lost my phone. I've lost my life. I might as well just sleep for 3 days until the new one comes in. They're taking over our lives. And phones are great. Phones are great, but not when they become an idol. So they say in order to break the addiction for nomophobia, don't put it next to your bed. Put it somewhere else across the room and charge it so that you won't be tempted to look at it before you go to bed, when you wake up in the middle of the night, and first thing in the morning. They also say 1 day a week, don't use it. Some of your hearts are kind of beating fast, aren't they? I mean, just think, if you didn't use technology for the rest of the day, how it would affect you. So technology in and of itself is not bad at all. But when technology becomes more important than God, like it did to the people building the Tower of Babel, then it is an idol in our life, and it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. What would happen to our society if, when we were tempted to check our cell phone and see if anybody said anything to us, instead of that, we read a verse of Scripture? When tempted to check our phone, pray for somebody. The time it takes for you to look at your phone, just a few seconds. You read a verse of scripture or you pray for someone. When tempted to use your phone, ask God to enable you to meditate on His Word so that these things don't become an idol. Did you know God has Facebook? God has Facebook. His face is Jesus Christ, who was sent to this earth as a human, as a man. And the book is the Word of God. And God needs your likes too. He needs you to like Him more than you like anything else in your life. So let's be warned about idols in our life. Let's pray. Father, this is Your Word. We thank You for the examples that You give us in how to deal with everyday life situations and how distracting we can be when we let those take over our lives. Father, I pray that You would work in our spirits and in our hearts, that You will enable us to seek You more than we seek anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.